As we study further in the book of Exodus, thank you for the light that is found in your son Jesus. And just like yesterday, the days before yesterday, we behold Jesus your son as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Alright, have a seat. Now we are looking at the book of Exodus, so 2 Timothy chapter 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, let's just review a few things we said before now. That when he says all scripture, which is in reference to what he has said in 15, that profitable, the word ophelimos, that is, this is the advantage of the scriptures, which is, that means, and whenever ophelimos is used, it means you can have another opinion. Profitable for, some will use the scriptures for history. As we said yesterday, there are those who know the scriptures in that fashion and they don't have faith in Christ. So it's profitable for doctrine. So there can be a wrong use of the scriptures. And that's why Jesus was saying in Matthew 22:39, you don't know the scriptures, neither the power of God. And people have assumed that he said, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know miracles. It's not every time you see the word power of God that you're referring to a creative miracle, okay? But if you don't know the scriptures of the power of God, he was addressing salvation, for example. And so here, the advantage is for doctrine, which is the word didaskalia. Then we said it moves to reproof, and then correction and instruction in righteousness. We looked at those words and those phrases yesterday. And the key word is doctrine, which is the explanation, the teaching, the instruction. Now, for the sake of our study, we'll change the word scripture when there's a general usage like that and say Exodus. Okay? So we'll just say the book of Exodus is inspired by God. Or the writing of the book is inspired by God. And the advantage of it is to teach. Okay? Is to teach. So, if you look at the closing thing we said yesterday, that writing began with Moses, but not the information. Revelation didn't begin with Moses. The gospel didn't begin with Moses. Okay? But the writing began with Moses, the grapho. So when you hear from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, the primary person in your mind is Moses. That's the writing, the grapho in 16, the grammar in 15. The speaking began not with Moses. For example, we have creation. Moses was in presence in creation, and you can find that what he wrote in creation, we're going to explore a bit of that, was a mixture of revelation and oral tradition. And you discover that different belief systems have different accounts on how the earth was created and the first man and all that. So, therefore, Moses will use the oral traditions that the Jews have, because he's also one, an Israelite, and then with the revelation of the Spirit, which is why he says the scriptures are inspired by God. So the way he will write it, okay, his writing of that history will be for salvation through faith that is in Christ. Right? That shows you a tendency, therefore, that experiences also can be interpreted in the Old Testament. Not all, but experiences can be interpreted. So we have, for example, in Genesis, we have a creation story. We have Abraham and all that. So we're going to make everything sync as we proceed further. So Exodus is in our mind. And Again, never to forget that Exodus is supposed to be the second book. So there will be a Genesis. I remember one teaching like that in those days. Say the Genesis of your victory. I say the Exodus of your victory. Then say the numbers of your victory. The Leviticus of this is there will be the mark of your victory. The mark of your victory is Mark 11:23. I don't want to go further. Very exciting line, you know. And people like it. They felt, my God, yes. So the Genesis of your victory, then the Exodus. The Exodus of your victory in Christ. And then you say the numbers of your victory. And then you say the Leviticus, which is the... you say back then that those who like Leviticus are those who studied animal science or vet medicine. Just jokes of those days. How did I say those days? Like so many, many years of then, right? Luke 24:25-27. Remember, he says, O fools, in 25, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So we said the word believed is the word pistuo, which means the language of what they said is a fake language. So therefore, the language of the Christ story in the Old Testament will be that of an expectation. So faith in the Old Testament will be an expectation. Okay, it's the language of an expectation. Okay? Ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things, we explored all that yesterday. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, I told you to take note of the word Moses. Okay? He expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice again that the word expounded, we said, is from the word da'alenu, and then we brought out emes, words. So we said language is in issue. That is what kind of language? Okay? Now, you can call it a figure of speech because grammar has since grown and all that. But like what he said, if something becomes impossible, a figure of speech is intended. The language of faith is intended, for example. You look at it and you say, can I eat bread and be alive? No. You know where the bread went to. Can I eat of the Passover meal? And then the Passover meal exempts me from judgment. As the case is, no. So, all those things already shows you that they are figures. We're going to look at all those events, because we'll mark them. We're going to have five divisions of Exodus. That's what I'm going to study. Five divisions of that book. But that's from Saturday. Amen. Let's pave the way for that first. So, the key thing for us is to know the language. So, if you know the language, when you pick the book, okay? Someone was asking me today, said, why are we not talking about teaching the epistles and teaching the Old Testament? I said, no. The essence of this study is to pick from different parts of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, and then really let the Bible student, of which you and I are, see how the Bible can be read together. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the essence. So it's not, it's to take the seat of someone who was in Paul's audience, right, and didn't have the epistles. At the same time, you also have to act reality that are not in Paul's audience. And when you enter Porto, you go back to Paul's audience. But it's very helpful when you start with, look, assuming all I have were these books, okay, and I have the Spirit of Truth, this is how I will read it. So it's not like just say that's the Old Testament. You don't do that. The Old Testament. It's the Old Testament that gave birth to what you call the New Testament, in the sense of books. So that said, so words were looked at, and then all Jesus did was to draw comparisons. That is, he would pick what Moses would say, and then the further explanation of those things probably found in Psalm and Judges and all that. You know, we said that Moses would be the foundational writing of the scriptures. Not the foundational truth, but the writing. And the writing is important because it's the writing that documents the explanation. Now, remember we said in Romans 3:2 yesterday, it was committed to them the oracles of God. Remember that term, oracles? your oracles used for utterances. Saying Acts 7:38, the utterances. In other words, before it was written, it was first spoken. So Israel held the oracles, and that was very critical. Anybody remembers this years back when I said this? I think it was the World Leaders Conference 2005. But I said it 2006 again. In audio format. I know I've taught it in the 90s before. That when you look at there's a written and then there's a spoken. Remember, I used to say that. Now, which one takes preeminence? Who can remember that? Oh, you don't know that. You don't know that question. Who knows that question? The ancients of this know that question, that it is the charisma that holds sway. So we're trying to look at something back then that, okay, what do I need the most? Do I just be reading books or listening to the teaching of the word? And then we looked at the study of scripture that, well, what was written was first of all spoken. So it was spoken to the, so was that written so that it will now be said. So that means the predominance is in the spoken word. It's written so that you can say it well because it was first said. Who's following what I'm saying here? So obviously, what Moses documented was first of all was spoken. So that means that just like the apostles said Christianity as a confession, which deals with words spoken and taught, it's obvious that what we have today was kept alive by words. It's kept because if Moses was the first documenter the documenting, the first documentation of scripture, or things that God committed to the fathers, their fathers now, obviously, it shows that there's a whole lot with the spoken word. Now, so we said, unto these people, Romans 3:2 was the oracles. The oracles. So, first of all, was kept by the Jews in an oral tradition. Oral tradition. So that's why you find Galatians 3:8, where it says, God preached before the gospel to Abraham. God didn't preach the gospel. What it's basically saying is that Abraham was the one who preached that gospel of God. That gospel of God, which is the utterances of God, was spoken by Abraham. So we'll find in his words, and so on and so forth. Now, notice something. Look at Exodus 4:28. Just a preview. Not the story itself. Now you watch a trailer. Exodus 4:28. Look at, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then look at verse 31. And people believed when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and they looked upon their affliction when they bowed their heads and worshipped. So all he did was to communicate to him by words. So he now communicated to people. So that was how it was passed across as utterances. Now look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Solomon captured that. He says, train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I suffered because of this verse. From parents that are not born again. I remember another one. You know, just that madness is in the heart of a child. If you read of correction, if you don't know those verses, and then the way the Yoruba translation puts it across, in the same way the Yoruba translation, you know, which has the liberty, carved out what you call issue. You know, issue really, in the Yoruba culture, is not Satan. Let's read that exegesis, because that would look like he's explaining Satan again. But I'm not telling you there's a liberty by which, you know, because what can become tradition by use? Okay? Okay, so the word train there is actually the word shanak in the Hebrew, C-H-A-N-A-K, showing you how they brought up their kids. It means to dedicate. Dedicate. So train there is an old word to dedicate your child, and you can see a bit of that in Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, which I'm going to, we're going to look at it now. Deuteronomy 20 verse 5. And I've not dedicated it. What man is there that has built a new house and I've not dedicated it for use? 1 Kings 8:63, the dedication of the temple, right? So, dedicated the house of the Lord. And then 2 Chronicles 7:5, again, the dedication of the house. So, now, what it says, the way you should go to dedicate, okay, is the word peh. The way you should go is the word P-P-H in the Hebrew, which is used for words. The way of the mouth. Actually, that's the Hebrew. Dedicate the child in the way of the mouth. So King James was wise to say train up. That is the way the Jews brought up their children. You put what to say in their mouth. In other words, you dedicate the child by putting the utterances of God on his lips. So when they get back to children, they now will commit those things about Jehovah. I say, put it in your mouth. Now, this is the truth about Jehovah. Of course, when I say that, I mean the story of their fathers, so beginning from Abraham most of the time. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, you train up a child to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so forth. So, that's the training he's talking about, not flogging. Deuteronomy 11, you see an example there. So, this is way before anything was written. So, things were committed into utterances. Deuteronomy 11. Remember what I use this verse for? Sometime in the 90s, I look at it. You know, in those days when you're looking for Rema, by the time you grow up, you'll be so ashamed of your Rema. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It shall come to pass, you shall act in obedience with my commandments, which I commanded this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve all your heart, with all your soul. I give you the rain of the land, the due season, the calendar of soil, and so forth. Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 18. Therefore, shall you lay up this word in your heart and in your soul. That's verse 18. In your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand. You know, that's the figure of speech. Not that you now be wearing six community hand wristbands all over Lagos. That was to nobody. Right? I just said that they may be as spotless between your eyes. That's face cap, I think. Okay. Verse 19. And you shall teach them your children. Okay. Speaking of them when thou sit in thine house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of the house and upon the gates. Basically, he's saying you put the words in your mouth. If you're there, when Joshua took over in Joshua 1, see, this book of the law shall depart out of your mouth. The key thing is your mouth. Why would you say that when you had written 5 books already? But it shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate day and night. And the word meditation is again adah. In the Hebrew, which is to speak and roar and observe to do. So you can see that the communication of those utterances was in the mouth. And that's from Adam to Abel and Cain. It was communication. That's why they could utter things about the Elohim God in their words, because it was committed to their mouth. The same way you teach a child language without having to read. Most of us, when we taught our children the native language, that's Yoruba, for example, and if you are not a Yoruba person, if it's Hausa, if it's Igbo, notice that it was by words, by communication. So, the way they raised their kids was to communicate Jehovah, or let's say Elohim, to the children, and that was how they kept that story of God from generation to generation. So, that was what Moses took a hold of. Then, having gotten those utterances, he now wrote by revelation. Because revelation will now be the interpretation of the Spirit, as the case may be. So, look at creation story, for example. Creation story must have been or is one of such offenses. And creation story wasn't passed across like it's going to be an archaeology someday or science, discovery of the sun. No. It's a talk about God. So it's always about God, the logon of God, the utterances of God. Now, look at Genesis 14:22. When Abraham says, I look up my eyes to the possessor of heaven and of the earth. I use the word Quana, Q-A-N-A-H, which is the one who formed it or who got it, used by Melchizedek also in verse 19. So, was he present? No. But by oral tradition, he knew. So you can see that even the language of the information about God was communicated by faith. It wasn't by proof, it was by faith. I need to understand this a lot because it will help us as we approach the salvation series. We're going to have to do salvation twice this year, the 6A and 6B, and I deliberately want to break it into two, so that we'll accomplish some things in the middle, then at the end. So, obviously, by that communication, they knew. Communication. Now, you know that as we have people of faith, or let me use the word loosely of the covenant, we also will have people in the earth who are not of faith. And they'll have their own narrative of the earth. For example, somebody was asking me, and I smiled. He said, how come with the Exodus story is not in any history? That is a fable. I asked him a question. I said, at that point, okay, who owned education in the world? He said, Egypt. Who would write that kind of thing about their nation? There's nobody. But they know in history, the figures represented in Bible accounts were present. But you know in Nigeria today, they've obliterated the history. In fact, as of today, I remember somebody was asking me, he said, who is NKO? He said, who is NKO Abiola? Why is the world doing well? I couldn't have imagined that something that in the 90s, if you say June 12, anywhere in Nigeria, everybody will have gone. But just 2000 and something, he's like, who is MK? Who is he? No, there is one businessman, rich man. Why is there really a rich man? Not many years down. Now, look at 1,000 years. And for people that intelligent, you remove those things so that you don't indict them. So how would Egypt allow them to tell you that their own army and their president, the vice president, they perish in the sea? You know, obviously, and you know the importance of the Exodus story is so important because you remove it, okay, from the scriptures, there will be nothing substantial for Jesus to come and do. You see it. There's nothing substantial to come and fulfill. Pardon my words. So, no doubt, these things were passed forward. So you have different accounts. I've seen people, you know, accustomed with, they have history that negates the Noah's Ark and all that. And I said, you are right. I'm not an archaeologist. I'm a believer. You understand? So that's the difference that's going to keep happening. You get it? The oracles of God were not communicated to me by science. It's by faith. Do you understand? That's where we differ here. You get it? So the way you will interpret the events of the world is not how faith will interpret it. So here we are. So the creation story, for example. So when Moses will say, the waters, the Spirit of God opened upon the water, you don't expect a guy who works for NASA in America to write that down and say, oh, Yeah, through the creation of the earth, there was the Spirit, you know, doesn't make sense. By saying in the first wordings of his letter, the Spirit of God, in Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God is not a selfie fact. Spirit, just hold on. Let's look at what we see. No. That is already a language. So that means that he will mix the spiritual and the natural. Because you cannot see the Spirit in creation. That is a revelation fact. So that means that what he's documenting is not just archaeology, it's theology. All making sense here? It's not just archaeology, it's theology. So, back in the Spirit of God, then he now says, like thee. So, you know, those analogies will therefore be understood. Flawed. Never forget that Moses is the one documenting Genesis. So if Moses is documenting Genesis to Israel, that is, they already have the traditions. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They already know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. Then he's now writing to them. So therefore, what he's writing to them cannot be primarily history. Because history is already communicated in utterances. So there will be history, and there will be the gospel in the history. So Moses, therefore, will be writing the history of salvation. So I got in my head, who was Cain's wife? I say, it's not a census of the world. Who was Cain's wife? How is it possible for Cain to have a wife? When is there only two? Do you think that Moses was taking a census of the world and documenting everything that happened in the world? Let me ask you. If you were to write everything that happened in, assuming you live in Ketualapere, you live at Ademola Street, and they said document everything that happened on that street in 365 days, you are not likely to write lesser than this Bible. What did people say? What did they eat? What happened every day? Now, that's even case if I go to a more populated area. You know what I mean? So, definitely, if that's not what is in the Bible, you don't expect every detail of history to be captured. But the one that had to do with the story of the salvation will be highlighted. Are you following what I'm saying here? So you ignore, don't use the Bible like a book of history, even though history is part of the story, but history isn't the strength. The strength of it is the message of faith. So this is the history of salvation. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 all over again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some guy said it was a bank. So I tell them to rebound something. That's how it works. So it was a bank. And the same people are not scientists, and then they believe in law of thermodynamics, and I'm wondering, how in the world would you have so much order from so much confusion? See, that's the part that something just happened. Blah! And then they took orderliness. Blah! I see the leg. Alright, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of it. Now you're talking to a nation you want to receive salvation. What will be the darkness you are telling them? Are you following what I'm saying? And you're talking about the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So John will pick in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. In him was life. Now, by saying in him was life, that is the spirit of Genesis 1:2. And the life was the light of men. So the life and the spirit and the light of Genesis 1:2 and 3 are the same thing. So the destination of the light and the spirit will be the heart of men, the earth. Paul will write later years after understanding from Moses and say, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So the light is God. He has shined in our hearts. Is Paul writing something strange? No. He's only using the language of Moses. Light be. Is that saying me be? So Moses, from Genesis 1:2 and 3, had predicted the indwelling of the Spirit, a core fact of all the salvation facts in the entire Bible. So, where a figure of speech is, never forget it. Where an impractical thing is, or impossibility is, a figure of speech is intended, a language is intended, and you and I must track the language. What is this language about? So, Moses, and this is a good place of education, Moses, who is well informed, a Jew, learned, has insight into God's will and purpose, he picks that oral account. He has the Spirit of God with the gospel, and then he writes it down for teaching. Luke 24, 25 to 27. Again, beginning at Moses. I told you yesterday that's a typology, because the beginning is actually Moses himself. So when Jesus in Matthew 19 says, in the beginning it was not so, say, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, that's quite an intelligent way of telling the intention of the scripture. Who wrote about the beginning? Moses. Who gave them the law on divorce? Moses. So Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, to what he wrote on Genesis 2:24, now gave you a law. So the same person who wrote about Christ now writes your condemnation of your rejecting Christ. That's what is in John 5, 45 and 46. So Moses' writing itself is doctrine. You know what I say? Moses himself wrote for doctrine and persuasion and instruction in righteousness. We can certainly see that as well. So let's see the uniqueness of Moses. Acts 7. If you look at Acts very well, the longest sermon in the book of Acts was by Stephen. I wonder if eventually he had lived longer and he was write epistles. That guy is young. He spoke, look at, his sermon was longer than Peter and John together, Paul and Peter together. About double. And if you observe, he took most of what he said, the bulk of what he said was Exodus. Not most, bulk of what he said. The bulk of what he said was Exodus. Now, I'm going to Exodus 7. Acts 7. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. This is going to become important later. The word another king is the word Eteros. Now, when you use another king, it appears like Number one, because when you read it in Exodus, it's like a king that did not know Joseph. Like, he doesn't know anything about Joseph. But the king that was with Joseph had died. Somebody else now took over. No. The word another is the word echeros. For example, if I say, give me a pen. Okay? Or maybe my pen book, I mean, my pen became forced. Give me a pen, give me a pen. That is the same kind of what I had before. But if I say, give me what to write with, give me a pencil, it's another to write with. So when I say another, it means a different kind of king. Of course, historically, what happened was a foreigner actually came in and supplanted the kingdom. Okay, and took over. It's actually another kind of king, and that's the reason why he was threatened. If you observe, it's the same kind of scenario when Jesus also was born. The incarnation. Another kind of error. I've shown you that story before. And so the killings were more of insecurity. Okay? So when it says there another terrorist, okay, who did not know Joseph, verse 19, the same verse said, we are children, and evil entreated our father so that they cast out their young to the end they might not leave. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast, our Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for our own son. That's important. Look at 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I have a commentary on this that I'll probably push down the years. You know, he was learned. Now, the word learned here is padiduo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O, which means he was educated. He was educated. He went to what you can call the big scale of knowledge of those days. He was educated. Of course, Egypt had acquired a lot of wealth, and they weren't using their own wealth to do what we do in Nigeria. They built a lot of technology of those days. You know, quite many things. Some of them are still remaining till now. So he was educated. Just like Paul in Acts 22 verse 3, you know, that also stands out for Paul, that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was learned. And so that insight is that the oracles of God that were committed to the Jews, he now was able to document it in a readable format. And so this is important. That ability to write, very vital. So, what we have today in our hands has in it the merit of education. There's a merit of education. That is, the ability to transmit what you know in a written form to be read and understood. So, within Moses' writings, you will find intelligence. Now, I want to see the importance of this. Remember in Acts 4:13. Let's go there. When they saw the 12, they saw that they were unlearned, unschooled. Now, when they call them unlearned, is the word agrammatos. Grammatos is from grapho, that is to write. That means to write. And then when I say I mean to write, you know that it's not just to write, it's to write intelligently. Okay? So in Acts 4:13, when I say they were unlearned, that means they are not schooled, you know? And it's agrammatos is, I said that, is alpha and then grapho, alpha is negative. They can't write. Okay? The ability to, not that they cannot write at all. They are not known to write, you know, like scholars. That's the right thing to say. But they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. So, now, look at that in the history of the Jews. It's not that you are schooled enough to write and document what you are saying, but it doesn't take away the fact that you have revelation. Now, interestingly, before we stretch that, the same thought was passed across to Jesus himself. Go to John 7:15. So what they were basically saying was, these guys have no degree. John 7:15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how know this man letters having never learned? Never learned. Mantano, never learned. How about him the letters, grammar, what is written? How is he able to intelligently tell us what is written? Now, remember that the first person who wrote is who? Moses. And Jesus said in John 5:45 or 46, if you have believed Moses, you have believed me because he wrote of me. Yet Jesus himself was not a man of letters. Yet he was a man who taught very well. So it can see the importance of those who wrote the things he said. It's important. Those who wrote the things that he said. Now, let's look at the word grapho and the word gamma. And I'll take you back to the history of that word. It's not just to write. It includes vocabulary, grammar, and expression. Vocabulary, grammar, and expression. And so when you write, for example, you can pass across an experience by figure of speech. That is grammar. So Moses had that skill of taking an experience and then relieving the experience by a vocabulary, by grammar. He relieved the experience. It's Moses that, for example, wrote about sin and didn't mention sin. He wrote about sin, didn't mention sin. He wrote about Genesis 3. He wrote about life and death. And he did it. It's a skill. And so that was now left for the preachers of the gospel of the epistles to explain what he meant. Are you following this at all? So in the writing will include vocabulary, the grammar, the expression. So you will see in the ministry of Moses the miracles, but most importantly, or more importantly, the way he wrote. Like I mentioned, figures of speech, grammar, and expression. He will also be analytical. He'll be analytical. His writings, therefore, will form the beginning of the vocabulary of the utterances of God. That is, God said this to the Israel, and to humanity generally, because I'm going to expand that later. When I say he said it to Israel, remember, Israel was born at a particular time, but the oracles of God preceded Israel. So, that already shows you the story of salvation. We'll touch that. Now, that means their experiences with God and the story of salvation now have a vocabulary that Moses now writes. And nobody departed from it. But he historically remains the first person to document the oracles of God, the experience of the people of God, as I've said at that period, because the prophecies and so on and so forth. For example, look at the temptation of Jesus on the three occasions. That is, Luke 4:4, turn this stone to bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Okay. Verse 8. Dump. Verse 7. No. Verse 8 or verse 7. If all the things in this world have been given unto me, whosoever I will I give it to. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 6:13. You will not worship any other God but Jehovah. You don't worship any other God but Jehovah. And on every occasion, Jesus said, it is written. On every occasion. So, it is written will now be, is not historically documented, it is explained. And the reason why he used Deuteronomy, pay attention to this, is because Deuteronomy is the explanation. That is where you know why he gave the law. Man, imagine after giving them manna, in that case, man shall only be by bread alone. Explanation. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:16. That is Moses' explanation. And I wish we were able to do Deuteronomy this year, but I guess we'll push it later. Because it will show you how he now explained those things. You discover that Deuteronomy and Exodus, they have like a lot of repetition in some instances, and also numbers. Like many things were repeated. For example, those people that quote Deuteronomy 28 about the blessing and the curse, the reason why they use it is because they never read what he said before it and what he said after it. You read it. They say, I'm blessed, and the fruit of my body is blessed. If you act in diligently, these verses have overflow you, overtake you, and all that. Because this year, the overtake, the blessing overtake. You know, very interesting. Even Moses will almost want to appear to you. So, you look at that and you say, Jesus knew, or Jesus should know, definitely, that the enemy is his teaching. Where he explains. So a close look, for example, or a closer look, at John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. I told you can look at it two ways. 612 laws, okay, or the first five books. Then you now say, grace. Which is the truth or the reality? Do you know that the first person to write grace was Moses? Can see the point, right? So, grace, which Moses wrote about, does it make sense? Came by Jesus. So, what Moses wrote about, which is grace, was fulfilled in Jesus. So that means when I studied the law of Moses, which are the first five books, the great content, which is God's benevolence, generosity, unconditional favor, is Christ Jesus. So it came to be as Jesus in the four gospels. And then the next thing he says, and this is very vital, because the four authors of grace that Moses wrote was Noah. Very instructive. Now, he says grace and truth, which is the word shen, though it has different expressions before then. Shen, which is unconditional favor and all that. He now says grace and truth came by Jesus. And when he says came by, or you know, if you look at the way John wrote it, John, in John 1, for example, given what the word was God, word was God, that is Genesis narrative, right? Life, Genesis narrative, right? Okay? And there was a man said, well, there was John, the light shines in darkness complaining, and there was that, okay? So he talks about the prophet. Then he now came on his own received him not. If you observe that again. In the background, there's a dint of, is what we see them not, a Moses Israel kind of thing. Are you following what I'm saying? It's that slight undertow. Because Moses thought about rejection. Are you following me? You will see a similarity in Moses and Jesus. A whole lot. I think Moses is a pre-Christ person. Let's have any time, we let them sleep. So if I want to get to John 1:14, okay, when you see John 1:13, not born of the will of man or blood, that is Genesis again, that's Isaac. Are you following me? That's Isaac. You see that undertone, because they always wrote with the background information of the Old Testament writers. So the word became flesh, the Logos, and dwelt amongst us. The word, Genesis, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Exodus, because that's where you have tabernacle, the skinny, the tabernacle, and dwelt amongst us. So you will see that the writer of John, that's John, was mixing Genesis and Exodus. That is how you can explain Jesus intelligently. You need Genesis in Exodus. So by the time he gets to 17, okay, we beheld his glory. Afraid of all we receive grace for grace, we beheld his glory. Now when you say you beheld his glory, doxa, that is Exodus. Right? The God that he wrote about in Genesis, Moses now say, show me your glory. That's Exodus. That's Exodus. God's glory. The glory of the only one born of power, full of grace and truth. That's Exodus 33. Are you there? You know, at this point, John is not writing history. He's writing explanation. Okay? That's why the book you say that John wrote closer to the epistles and all that, because the truth is, he was writing the first words as he was writing an epistle to the church. He said, okay. So John 1:17, the law came by Moses by saying that, you know, if you don't disconnect what you have been saying from 17, you know that when the law came by Moses, he's also making reference to John 1:1. Are you following what I'm saying? So, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at the 18. No man has seen God at any time. That is Exodus, right? Right? But the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he takes his, John takes his Exodus and his Genesis. Now, do you know why I expect you to see this? I told you earlier that imagine you are in John's audience and all you have is Genesis to Malachi. You know, at his teaching, he has to be teaching from the Old Testament. So, if he's teaching, his vocabulary must be found somewhere. Are you getting this? So, by saying he came to his own received him not, if he's teaching Christ from Moses, you know where he's saying that from. Are you there? Okay, by saying, we were born not of the will of man, okay, but of God. You can see him in Genesis 12, 15, 22. Are you getting this? Now, if he says, no man has seen God at any time, okay, if Genesis account, I saw God, and so you see that angel, and then you saw Exodus 33, because it's in Exodus and Genesis that the issue of seeing God had come. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord is in the temple and all that, Isaiah is prophesying from what Moses said. Don't forget, all those people, I don't want to say this, is borrowed talk. They are building on something that was said. So their prophecies were not exactly like they just came from the blues. Their prophecies were informed by knowledge. What they said about Christ. That's why there was a dire menu. It's explaining from what was said with what was said. Are you getting this? So nothing like John's audience. And then what is in your hands is not Ephesians. It's not even the book of John. And he's teaching you. He'll be opening to Exodus, right? Okay, that's exactly what we're doing. So by saying of this fullness of all we receive, that's Exodus language. Grace for grace. So, Normally has seen God, but the only begotten which is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that means he's prefiguring Christ. That's Moses prefigures Christ in his writings. So don't forget, he writes with vocabulary, with grammar. So he will write about someone using the figure of speech. Because if you've not seen someone, and I want to know the person, I will use what can describe the person to you. Are you getting my point? And don't forget, it will be a language of expectation. So I will use what will describe the person to you. Now take that to every other thing. Scenes. The tempo. If I'm going to describe man and God in man, Moses will now talk like somebody who was led on the Egyptian. Let's assume he's an engineer. You understand building. He will now call you the building of God. Because that's how we can communicate. Jesus will call you the household, Moko Ikea. He said, household and all that. Yeah, it's not an expression. Are you getting this? So he will now use building. And knowing that that's the degree he has, he will now turn all our vocabulary to temple and house. Do you understand? But Jesus simplifies it and says, I will be in you, you will be in me. Okay, what vocabulary can we use? House, temple. That is the insight of the Egyptians that he used to communicate the oracles of God. So if you were in the presence of John, you will be open to accept as his teaching. He will just talk and say, let me back it up. No. He will be opening to Exodus. You know, they will study through all the scriptures. And he will say, see this here? That's the word become flesh. Prefigured by Moses. See this here? This is the light that shineth in the darkness. And the darkness can overcome, cannot overpower it. So when Moses was speaking here, he spoke about Christ. So we are writing now. So what we have will be, can we call it, the short notes of a teaching service. So because we know where he got it from, we are now expanding it. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Uh-huh. So the background is to know where did he get it from. So nobody was innovating something. It's not like there was an Old Testament, and then say, this Old Testament needs more. Let's add something to it. So you say, okay, you'll be writing New Testament. No. It's an explanation, a mohio mystery. A mystery has been created, okay, with language of faith. That is, the way it was communicated, a mystery is created. That is, it has to be explained. So, look at John 1:45. So if you pick Exodus and you are in the gist, we talk to you and say, oh foolish. Because you can put your in the gist. I mean, look at when we were younger. My mom will sit us down. My father had no time like that. My father only quoted back when he did wrong and he wanted to flog you. My mom is the one that will sit you after school when you want to watch Sesame Street. And then she say, go and read your Bible. You don't want to go. Go and read your Bible. Say, oh, cow. There's no reason to expect to be a Muslim because they said, look, this one is better. At least after they teach you, they will allow you to go and pray your own way. Because you see me now, I say, what? So, are you now like Samuel? I love God. And then you tell me the story. It doesn't really make sense. Then I'm giving you a story. And then you are looking at me, because you see. And then Pharaoh down there. Wow. That's some feet. But that is so they're talking history. So if you are telling your Bible like that, and you are reading about Pharaoh, or then you now add your own revelation. Every Pharaoh in your life. You know, then you need some more help. John 1:45. There is something? I'm talking about 44. Now, Philip was of Bethlehem. Lydia, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip and Nathanael said of him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law. So you can see the word law of Moses now. Are you getting this? Are you getting this law of Moses thing? So we can stretch the word law of Moses to mean the five books. Are you there? If you call it the 612 books, you are right. If you call it the 10 commandments, you are right. But you can expand your understanding to the first five books. Is it clear? Okay. So you see that the word law of Moses, okay, used by Jesus in Luke 24, 27, and 44, and in John 1:45, refer to the first five books. The right, can we call it the law of Moses being nomos? Can we call it the writings of Moses? Huh? Okay. So that would mean that everything that John said before he got to John 1:17 were there from the writings of Moses. Huh? Okay, so what I say, the law was given by Moses. You can also say, what I'm saying here was written by Moses, and its fulfillment came by Jesus. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So look at John 1:45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write. So the law of Moses is writing. Can you see? Aha. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what did he write about? Look at John 7:19. I'm particularly staying with the word law of Moses because it's John. John 7:19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why go ye about to kill me? John 7:19. Look at 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me? At me? Because I've made a man every week old on the Sabbath day. Not that comes to appearance, but God righteous judgment. So you can see the way he used law of Moses. Again, has to do with instructions given. Of course, what he said there, look at, okay, chapter 8, verse 17. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So when Moses said, use two or three witnesses, Deuteronomy 7:16, and Jesus is now saying, what he said was about me. And then my witnesses of the Father, two witnesses from Moses' writings. Now, in Matthew 18, when he says, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he won't hear you, take two people, for out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, that's also Deuteronomy 7:16. He's quoting Moses' writings. Let every word be established. And Paul used the same text in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. So, the law of Moses only requires explanation. It's not a contrast. I wrote this in my notes. I said a continuing story. It's not a contrast. It's not a contradiction. It's a continuing story. Now, go back to the argument in John 5. The argument in John 5 was the witness. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That is, why did he say that? Because Moses said there must be two witnesses. Okay? There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bears of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness of the truth. They've accepted God as a prophet. So say, look, John has borne witness. John bears witness of God as a prophet. So there are two witnesses. Are you there? So he says to them, in verse 34, this is not testimony from man, but this is what I say that you may be saved. He was a born in a shining light, and you were willing for his sins to dwell in his life. But a greater witness than that of John, for the work of the Father given to me to finish the same works which I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. That is, everything John said I was going to do, I am doing. And the Father himself, which bear witness, has borne witness of me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Okay? And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. He's mentioning a prophet now, and that's John. Search the scriptures. For then you think you have found life there, which is about me. You will not come to me that you may have life. I see the honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. So he calls faith or believing the love of God. I'm calling my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, whom will you receive? That's the condemnation. How can you believe, which receive honor of one another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think, I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that is what he is saying here at the words of Moses. Follow this. Even Moses, whom you trust, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. What he wrote of me, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Are you there? So, if words were from whose writings? Okay, very clear. So, yet again, he's taking the Exodus narrative to see God. No man sees me and not live. You won't come to me that you may have eternal life. Just he's taking his word from, he's telling them that that Exodus 33 is me. That's what he's saying. Because they knew that the panim of Exodus 33, we're going to get there, is the appearance of God. So you have not seen him at any time. So this is that appearance. You know, not where they will stone him. Do you understand? So by stoning him, they confirmed that accusation of Moses that they were people without faith. So Jesus is teaching from the scripture. Don't forget what we said, that Jesus did not use any new words. All of his teaching are from the writings. You can match everything Jesus taught from the writings of the Old Testament. In fact, there's nothing he ever said that will not be found in the writings of Moses. Nothing. It's always there. That's why some intelligent scholars say that, you know, that the gospel is found in Genesis in the John form. Then they say in the laws of Moses, in types and shadows. That's a way of looking at it. In the prophets as prophecy, in the sacred songs of David, they say the four gospels as Christ, the incarnate one, in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit in demonstration, and then they will say that in the epistles as doctrine. That's the essence of that statement. That you will see whatever Jesus said in the Old Testament. There was nothing he said that he was just talking and saying. For example, what we probably look at that Matthew 5. You have heard now I say unto you. I wonder, is he talking a contradiction or an explanation? That's something to think about. So, is he explaining it or is he contradicting it? It's something we're going to also view. So, he's teaching from the scriptures. And they said to him, this man is not lettered, but he understands this book. Because he was able to show them what was written. And they know that he's not lettered in their own way. In Matthew 7:28, they said they were astonished at his explanation. Astonished at the way he handled the writings. And so he now turned to the disciples and said, beware of the explanation of the Pharisees. Why? Because he says that what they were banding around were the doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15:19. So there is the Christ explanation where a Peter will quote different books of the Old Testament and sync them together and say, this is Christ. An expectation, a figure of speech. Like I said yesterday, said, the person who said this, is he not dead and buried? He was a prophet. Was he not a prophet? Yeah. He foreseen that God would fulfill the promise he made. He raised up Jesus from the dead. So, the resurrection therefore will now be the way those truths were explained. Follow this. So, when that was done, Acts 2:42 now says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In that way of explaining the Old Testament. Acts 5:28, He accused them of spreading their doctrine all through Jerusalem, bringing the blood of that man, Jesus, on their head. Romans 6:17, that form of doctrine. Romans 16:17, those who do not continue in the way the doctrine was delivered unto you. So there's an explanation. And that explanation is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, Moses accused you, but he wrote about me so that you can believe. So, a teacher of God's word is able to decipher that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the accusation. This is the message of faith. And all that is contained. What some people have done is to take one paintbrush and paint everything. No. There is an effort to mirror around those words. A carefulness. You will see, for example, the first 10 commandments. You know, it's a creation. It's something people came up with. You know, the 10 commandments. Yet, it's called a commandment. Or, look at what Jesus spoke about, what he called 10 commandments. He says, the entire law is summed in two words. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and thou shalt love your neighbor yourself. You know, that is Moses' eventual explanation. You will see it in the Old Testament. Jesus, when he said something they never read before, he's saying to them that, look, everything you read, all these things, can be explained with these two verses. The same way the entire Old Testament can be explained in Ephesians. That everything here, when you read Romans, it explains everything. So that's a didactic, a mode of explanation. So in John 1:45, like we said yesterday, Moses is picked out, is chosen. Please, mark the word chosen. John 1:45, Luke 24:27, begin at Moses. Luke 24:45, the law of Moses. And of course, David in his Psalms, love me. Look at Acts 3:21. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Don't say things like that. You know. Acts 3:21. Look at how Peter. He said in 21, whom the heavens must rule at the time of the Son of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, since the world began. Now, why is he since the world began? Who did that? That's Moses now. Look at 22. From Moses. Can you see? From Moses. Through the servant of the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's quoting Moses. So, in chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. Look at verse 22. Okay, read that. 23. And shall come to pass every soul who shall not hear the prophet shall be spread among the people. Look at 24. And yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise. Can you do likewise? Of the apostles. Likewise. And I look at the word and the word Kai, of course, in 24, that is. Then the word followed after in the Greek is the word kathesis. K-A-T-H-E-X-E-S. K-A-T-H-E-X-E-S. It is used for order of succession. That is when you put something in a fashion, Moses first, then this one's followed after. So not just in an historical documentation, it's an order of succession. You see that word used in Luke 1:3 by the same person, Luke. Luke 1:3. In order, most excellent Theophilus, Luke 1:3. Luke 8:1, I think, yeah. Afterwards, okay. Acts 11:4. By order unto them. That is, he told them the sequence of how the events happened. Acts 11:4, Acts 18:23. So that term is a succession of events by order. That is, first of all, consider this. If you remove the first one, the other ones will fall flat. So Moses therefore becomes the foundation of all writings of Scripture, everyone. So that order of succession that I mentioned earlier, the word just from other from grammar. There's another word in that word kathetes, which is the word exes. H-E-S-E-S is used for how things are set in the order of priority. Luke 7:11, Luke 9:37, Luke 7:11, Luke 9:37, Acts 21:1, Acts 25:17, Acts 27:8. I'll take it again. Luke 7:11, Luke 9:37, Acts 21:1, Acts 25:17, Acts 27:8. Look at, go back to Acts 3. So, having said all that the prophets have said, he said, you are the children of the prophets, of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kingdom of the earth be there. Again, that is Moses' writing. In Acts 7, that long sermon of Stephen, Acts 7, from verse 20, apart from the writings of Moses which had preceded that, from verse 2, but from verse 20 up till verse 34, it was about Moses. He wrote basically verse 20 verse 24 Exodus to Deuteronomy. It's a major sermon note of the Old Testament. We're going to review that later. Look at Acts 13:39. Paul's first known sermon, or recorded sermon, Acts 13:39. No doubt there's Acts 13:17, you know, Egypt. But Acts 13:39. By him shall all that believe and serve from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That means the law of Moses did not preach justification. Rather, did not preach justification by works. Okay? Verse 27. Look at it like 27. For this I go to Jerusalem and Israel, because he knew not, they heard the voice of the prophets, which I read every Sabbath, that they fulfilled in condemning him. What voice is that? Means the language, okay, of the prophets. Acts 26, verse 22. We'll see all these texts later. Because we're going to sit down with Stephen a little bit. Stephen is going to help us. Acts 26, 22. And the disciples obtained help of God according to this day, witnessing both to the small and great. Look at this statement. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses. Everybody, he just picked up, he just removed Moses again. This day shall come. And Moses. Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed unto him a day, there came many to him with lodging, to whom he expired and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them, look at that 23, persuading them concerning who? Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets from morning to evening. So you can see that the law of Moses was a major information bag of the gospel. So when they went to Berea and they searched whether those things were so, they must have searched Moses. So it is now left for us to understand the language. And you know, we don't have a problem. We already have an interpretation called the epistle. We are not going to act like it's not there. Then when we have problems, we go back there. It is there. Do you understand? We go back like we're not fools of heart, okay? So, because we can't be creative. Okay? So, if you believe Moses, you will have believed me. You can't believe Christ and not believe Moses. So, you must understand how Moses wrote. Or else, you say, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. So if you go to Moses and all you are looking for is Hebrew women. It's not just Hebrew women.
How can a Jebus woman say he's an evil woman? It's not just evil woman. It's Philistine.